Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're looking forward to a great 250th anniversary weekend, because tomorrow is the 4th of July here in the United States in 2026. And I hope you have a great celebration with all your family and friends. Make sure you get to church this weekend as well. You need to be able to celebrate with your brothers and sisters in Christ the freedom that comes from our Savior as well, because that goes a lot farther than just our national freedom. We want to invite you at Elkhart East to come and join us if you don't have a home congregation and you're looking for one. Please drive and join us, and we'd love to have you come. Let's go ahead and turn our attention back to the book of Isaiah, a book that is full of prophecies from God through Isaiah to not just simply northern Israel and southern Judah, but to many of the people groups in the Middle East that have been engaged in sin. And even though they've been warned, they continue down a selfish, sinful path, and therefore are now facing God's judgment. The most immediate form of that judgment is the Neo-Assyrian Empire that is going to push southward. And anybody that gets in their way, they're going to steamroller over, because God is allowing that. The only place that's going to escape pretty much intact is the city of Jerusalem. And there is a reason for that, because God still has work with the people from that particular location. By the way, the timing of these prophecies in Isaiah, probably in the 720s BC. Here we go, chapter 23 in Isaiah. Let's go back to verse number 1. I won't hit all of the teaching I did last time, but I want the full context here. The oracle concerning Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were the two Phoenician cities pretty much north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Cyprus is the big island northwest from the Phoenician coast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was the headquarters of the Phoenician people, and they sent their trade ships, high-tech trade ships, all over the Mediterranean. But they allowed their self-centeredness, their sinfulness, to get the best of them. And so now they're facing God's judgment of a collapse of the heart of their trading region. Verse 2, be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon who cross the seas, sea has filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Sihor, the harvest of the Nile. The Sihor seems to be the easternmost portion of the Nile Delta area. And so a lot of grain production there, and the Phoenicians were the ones that shipped it around. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. And so I think what's being said here is the idea that they didn't believe they could be replaced, that they had no reason to look for somebody, you know, stepping up in their stead, when in fact, yeah, they are going to disappear. I mean, we don't have Phoenicians running around today in the Mediterranean. They're gone. Verse 5, when the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Tarshish is apparently the west side of Spain, for our perspective. And the Phoenicians went at least that far also up into England as well with all their stuff. But Tarshish was one of their major trading headquarters way out there far to the west. And they're going to have to whale as well. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? So who is it that is going to bring this trading empire down? Who is it that's bringing this judgment? And now we get to the answer. Verse 9, he who is, that is Yahweh, he who is of the hosts, he is of the armies, has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. So Tyre, Sidon, the Phoenicians, they're just full of themselves. They think that they have all of the power and authority just because they can build big buildings, build big ships, and have big trade routes. And God says, nope, I'm taking you down. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughters of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. He who is has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. So all of the Middle East, Canaan, and then up north into Phoenicia, all of that is under God's judgment. And he is going to bring it down through the hands, first of the Assyrians, and then later under the Babylonians. Verse 12, he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. So we know that some of the refugees from Tyre and Sidon trying to escape the Assyrian invasion crossed over to Cyprus nearby, and they still couldn't escape the problems of the Assyrian invasion. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. That's the heart of Mesopotamia. Chaldea, we are told, by Josephus, was upstream on the Euphrates from Babylon City. And so it's at the heart of Mesopotamia, which is now part of Assyria. So behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. I think the idea being that the Assyrians were once nothing, but now they are a big deal. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. My apologies. I went backwards in my head on this. The Chaldeans had been invaded by the Assyrians. And so the Chaldeans were at the heart of the Assyrian Empire because the Assyrians came in and took them over and made that the heart of their own heartland. And so the Assyrians are now moving south from there. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. So 70 is a nice round number for a lifetime. You know, 70 to 80 was the average lifespan that's mentioned in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 80. And so that's used here. So in the lifespan of a single king, that's how long Tyre is going to kind of be out of the loop. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. And then here we go. Take a harp. Go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So even when Tyre comes back, they're going to be singing songs about their past, about how they used to be great. They used to be the ones that ran all the big trade routes around the Mediterranean. So even coming back after the Assyrians are gone, they're going to have a hard time reclaiming their ancient status. At the end of 70 years, he who is will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kings of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to he who is. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchants will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before he who is. Interesting prophecy that once Tyre and Sidon kind of come back to prominence in the Middle East, they will be a source of materiel for the people down in Israel. And when you read some of the history, even some of the history of the period just coming up to the New Testament time, that is true. The Israeli people, the Jewish people, were depending on a lot of material coming to them out of the region of Tyre. Chapter number 24. Behold, he who is will empty the earth and make it desolate. And I notice here in my version of English Standard Version, the ESV, they give a nice footnote to remind us that the word that appears here is also translated as land. And I think that's probably the better one in the context here, because the focus is that God is going to empty the promised land of Israeli people. Northern Israel is going into Assyrian exile first, and then southern Judah is going to be going into Babylonian exile next. So the promised land is going to become desolate. It's going to be emptied out. And so I'm going to read the word earth as land through this context, because we shouldn't be thinking of the globe. We should be thinking about the localized area that Isaiah is focused on. So let's try that. Chapter 24. Behold, he who is will empty the land and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. That's the exile. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, meaning the people and the priests are going to be just like one another, you know, sinners, sinful. As with the slave, so with the master. So it doesn't matter whether you're the person with power and finances and property, or you're the guy that's, you know, in debt and working it off. It's going to be the same situation. Both of you are going to be acting the same way. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. You see, you understand the idea. It doesn't matter where you're at in society. It's all going to be the same. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for he who is has spoken this word. So everybody is going to come under this exile judgment of God. Won't matter where they're at in society. Verse 4, the land mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth, the land, languish. The land lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. And that's exactly what this is about. God is bringing a lawsuit against the promised land dwellers. You're not keeping the terms of our arrangement. I told you that you would have blessings if you did the things the way I told you to do them. But I also told you you would have curses and be exiled out of the land if you engaged in misbehavior. And so this is God just serving that judgment. Therefore, the curse devours the land, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the land are scorched, and few men are left. So this is Isaiah seeing ahead what it's going to be like in northern Israel once the Assyrian exile starts, and what it's going to be like in southern Judah once the Babylonian exile starts. The mirth of the verse 7, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. So we're going to lose vintage after vintage after vintage because there's nobody working the vineyards. And so there aren't going to be parties. The mirth of the tambourines is still. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. So we're not having parties anymore. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So they're not drinking for fun. They're now drinking to forget. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. And again, once the invasion starts, you either run away or you try to lock yourself down. And that's what's being described here. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the land is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. And that was literally true for many of the strongholds of northern Israel and then later for southern Judah. For thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the great grape harvest is done. Remember, the idea was that you went into your olive grove on a peak day, put the netting or webbing or whatever material it was down on the ground, and then you take the clubs and you'd beat all the limbs, and every ripe olive would drop and land in the fabric, and you'd take it away and process it. But there were always a few olives that hung in there. And so they were the remnant. Same thing with the grape harvest. When you went through on one particular day in your vineyard, you only cut the clusters that were mostly ripe grapes. Any green ones, that is, unripe ones, you left. And so that's what's happening here, is that when God's judgment comes through, only a few are going to be left in the land. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of He who is. They shout from the west. Wow, suddenly we have a change in tone here, don't we? Because we always get this mixture of judgment with a little bit of hope, a reminder that somewhere out there in the future, God has a solution. And He is going to have a remnant that will get through to this good time period. Therefore, the east, give glory. Therefore, in the east, give glory to He who is. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of He who is the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. So, there are some people that know, no matter what happens, God has got something better in mind. And we just need to hang in there, trust Him, and praise Him. But verse 16 continues, but I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me. For the traitors have betrayed with betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. That seems to be an exclamation by Isaiah, that even though he gives some glimmer of hope for praise and honor, there's a problem still, that there are people that can't be trusted. And even though he belongs to God and does things God's way, there are people that would betray him. for whatever benefit it might give them. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the land. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into a pit. So the picture is here that you hear the sound of something dangerous coming your direction, and you turn around in a blind panic and you run and you end up falling into a hole in the ground. Now that's bad, right? But it's worse. He who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. So you fall into that pit because you're running in a blind panic, and then you climb out of the pit and you fall into a trap. So it's inevitable that judgment catches up. For the windows of heaven are opened and the foundations of the earth tremble. The land is utterly broken. The land is split apart. The land is violently shaken. We seem to have here a description of maybe some earthquakes, literal earthquakes that God sends at the same time as the Assyrian invasion. And, those two things together, exceptionally scary. The land staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgressions lie heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. So when judgment comes, judgment comes. When God decides that you need to pay for your sin, you're going to pay for your sin. Now, verse 21, we suddenly, I think, jump ahead into the ultimate future judgment of God. And that is why some people, I think, believe the verses we just read earlier, the last, two or three verses, are not about the land of Israel coming under God's judgment in the 8th century BC and then later in the 6th century BC, but rather about God's judgment upon the earth in connection with the coming of Jesus. That is Book of Revelation stuff. And so it is the earth itself that is suffering from earthquakes. And we do see some of that in the Book of Revelation. So yeah, it's possible that those verses that we just read are in relationship to the book of Revelation. But verse 21, I definitely believe, goes forward in time from even our time period. On that day, he who is will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. So the troublemakers in the unseen world, they're going to get theirs. The troublemakers on the seen world, they're going to get theirs. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit, and it will be shut up in. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. So again, it's possible that this is about the ancient time of Isaiah, and that it is about the judgment of God against human beings and against some of the spirit beings fomenting the sinful behavior of those human beings. But I think it's much more likely going to be a connection to when Jesus Christ comes back. We know that he will have Satan grabbed up and all these fallen angels grabbed up, and they will be cast into the pit and sealed over for 1,000 years. And so I think that that might be what's in mind here. Verse 23, then the moon will be confounded. You might remember in other passages, it does talk about the moon going dark. Some talk about the moon going blood red. The sun ashamed, meaning the sun goes black, which we know is associated with the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation. For he who is of the armies reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Now that verse makes me think of the book of Revelation. about how Jesus comes before his Father, and the elders are there, the 24 elders, and he ends up being the lamb that was slain for the sins of believers, and he gets his own throne, and everything comes to a head in the book of Revelation. And so I think verse 23 is much more likely to be paralleled with book of Revelation stuff. 25, more reasons to think that. Oh, he who is, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. So that sounds like a permanent situation, doesn't it? That when Jesus Christ comes back, he will deal with the troublemakers of this world by ending this world and the troublemakers and bring into its place a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 3, therefore strong peoples will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will fear you. That seems to come after repentance. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, the stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and the shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. So everything in the context here is ultimate victory of God over troublemakers. Come back next time and we'll talk about what else the Lord reveals in his word.